Good morning. It's good to see all of you here. We appreciate your presence and hope you'll get your Bible and open it to the book of John. And we'll be looking at the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 17 this morning. I don't quite remember very clearly some of the details around this. I don't remember if Kim and I were still dating at the time or if we had been married, but I tend to think we were dating, and it was one of those trips we had left school and gone to her parents' house for the weekend. I would get some home-cooked meals from time to time, and her father, on one of those trips to Missouri said, I've got something we're going to do tonight. And I said, okay, what is that? And he said, well, we're going to go to church. There was a church that was having something comparable to a revival, and I think he wanted to take it upon me to broaden my experience. And so we went to this church out in the country, and I had a shirt, a jeans, and a blue Oxford shirt on, no tie. And we walked in, and all the women were on this side, and all the men were on this side of the auditorium. I never experienced that before. And then I noticed that every one of the men had on white shirts, and the very top button was buttoned. And I had on a blue shirt with the top button unbuttoned, and all of a sudden I became very conscious of that, and I felt really out of place and uncomfortable. And as we were sitting there, there came a time when it was about time to pray or something, but everybody started to turn around to look like somebody had come in the back of the building. So I turned around to look, and I didn't see anybody. And when I turned back around, everybody's gone. And I thought, what in the world just happened? They were getting down to turn around, and they all laid their heads on the pews that they were sitting on. They were on their knees on the floor, and their heads were down. And it just looked like they all disappeared. My father-in-law and myself were the only two that were still sitting in our pews. He had an excuse because he had arthritis. And I was left in, a really awkward situation. As the man finished his lesson, he said, immediately following services, we're going to have a foot washing service. And I thought, oh, this will be interesting. But they dismissed us. We were the only visitors there. We were not invited to the foot washing. They washed each other's feet, but they were not about to wash our feet for whatever, maybe for reasons that you could figure out. But anyway, what I'm getting at is sometimes, you know, we look at, you know, John 13 is that passage that talks about washing feet. And we can get so caught up in the debate. What does that mean? Do we wash each other's feet? If we do, is it a religious service, or is it something that we do on our own privately? Is it something that God really wants us to do? Is it the principle that of servitude? And you know what? We get sometimes so caught up in that we miss some other gems that are in that passage. And I want to bring out maybe a couple things that you might have overlooked. Just to bring to your attention, because I think they're really important. And as we begin in John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Have you ever noticed that expression? He loved them to the end. See, it's time for Jesus to leave. He knows. He knew that he came to earth to die. That's why he was there. It was his time on earth to do the Father's will, to work while it was yet day. He knew that he was going to a cross. What a heavy burden that must have been to bear. What if you knew how you were going to die and when you were going to die and say, now, have a nice day and go your way? Would that not press on your mind and weigh on you, thinking that, you know, in three more weeks, it's it. Jesus knew that. He knew the time and the way and the manner in which he was going to die. And he has come to this point in his life and he says, I know the hour's at hand. We're right on it. I'm about to have to go through all of this stuff that I don't want to go through. But it says of him, even though it was that hour when he was about to leave this world, that he loved those who were his and he loved them to the end. I think that's significant because among those that he was loving are those apostles, those hand-selected men that he chose to be his companions. And they were for the past 3 years. They were walking side by side with him. They ate together. They walked together. They worked together. They suffered persecution together. All of this was done. Think of the campfire conversations that they must have had. Think of how close they must have drawn to each other during this period of time. He loved them. But you know what they were about to do to him? One of them was going to betray him. For 30 pieces of silver, he was going to sell his friendship down the road. He was going to turn Jesus over, not to pay a fine, but to be crucified, to be murdered on a cross. That's what one of these guys was going to do. Another one who said, Lord, I will die before I ever deny you. Oh, no, I don't know about the rest of these guys. They may turn their back on you, but me, no, not me. I would never do that. And Jesus all along knows, oh, yes, you will. You're going to leave me before the cock crows tonight. You're going to leave me and deny me 3 times. And he did. Unless we just pick on Peter and Judas, then there's the rest of them. Where were they? They fled. They were afraid. They didn't want to be captured alongside of Jesus. And it was said as Jesus, and it happened as Jesus said it would happen. They were scattered like sheep without a shepherd. They fled. Left Jesus alone. Now, if you were Jesus, that'd be enough to make you want to quit loving them, wouldn't it? You know, some friends they are. I can't believe they said, I can't believe he swore that he did not know me. I can't believe he sold me for 30 pieces of silver. Are you kidding me? But he loved them to the end. You know, there are people, we do things, we're sinners. And one of the struggles I think that we have as human beings is to be like Jesus. And I think we probably, if we would be honest with ourselves, struggle with forgiving. We know the story in Matthew 18. How many times should I forgive my brother? 70 times 7. If a man sins against you 7 times in one day and comes to you each time and says, hey, I did this, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? He says, forgive him. Will we do that? What, have you ever had anyone sin against you 7 times in a day and come to you 7 times and say, hey, I just told a lie about you and I'm sorry. And 5 minutes later they come and say, hey, I just, did something else to you. I'm sorry. 7 times in a day. By the end of the day, I think we'd be through with them. You know, you're not trying very hard. I'd like to see a little effort on your part. And don't you think God has to feel that way toward us? We say, God, forgive me. I've messed up. And how many times have you prayed the same prayer for the same mess up time and time again? And for God to love us to the end is hard for me anyway to get my arms around. Why does he do it? Romans chapter 6 and verse 8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's the thing. He doesn't just love us because we're good. He loves us even when we're bad. He loves us because we're created in his image. You know, sometimes some of the deepest theological truths can be found in just little simple things. Children songs. Jesus loves me. When I'm good, when I do the things I should, Jesus loves me when I'm bad, but it makes him very sad. Just the simple thing. Boy, that's a deep theological truth there. Jesus doesn't just love me because I do the right things and I behave the way I'm supposed to behave. He loves me even when I'm bad. But it makes him sad. And I think that Jesus, as he's with these guys assembled together that evening, he's with people he knows are going to desert him. And knowing that he's about to be denied, knowing that he's about to be betrayed, knowing that he's about to be abandoned, to face this death alone, he loved his disciples. Aren't you thankful to know that Jesus loves us to the end? If I didn't know that, I might quit praying because I don't feel worthy. We've talked about this before, but have you not ever felt like, I can't go to God in prayer again? I can't ask for forgiveness for this again? I've done this so many times in my life, I should know better by now. And I still slip into this and I fall. And if I didn't know that Jesus loves me to the end, I don't know that I'd have the nerve to approach his throne and say, God, one more time. Will you forgive me one more time? I'm sorry. I don't think I could bring myself to do it. I'd give up on myself. But this passage reveals to me that Jesus loves me and he loves me to the end. He doesn't give up. That's good news. That's the good news of the gospel. Here's another thing that I learned from this chapter and this passage, and it's in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. And the second point is this, Jesus knew he had a goal. He was aiming for something. Jesus had everything. It was all given to him, but he remembered, I came from God, and he remembered, and that's where I'm headed. And so how can he, you know, would he give up at this point? Would he say, no, I just can't do? No, of course not. He had a mission in mind. He had a goal to accomplish. And what helped him, no doubt, to accomplish that goal is, this is going to take, I don't like it, but it's going to take about this much time, and I have eternity after that to be with God. If we could just endure, if we could just hold on, if people, well, Paul says it this way in Galatians 6 and verse 9, do not grow weary in well-doing. Do not lose heart or do not faint, he says, in doing well. For in due season we'll reap if we don't lose heart. Hang on. Just, you know, if life knocks you off your feet, crawl, but just cross the finish line. And I don't want to minimize the suffering and the heartache that some people have to go through. Life can be hard. And some of you are living that hard life right now because of things and events that have come across your path and you'd like to give up. You're just tired. It hurts. It's painful. But Jesus, look at what he was facing. I'm going to be made fun of. I'm going to be blasphemed. I'm going to be humiliated. I'm going to be nailed to a cross. I'm going to be beat up. I'm going to have nails and spear, and I'm going to be hanging there on display, and the pain of all this, and the, I can do it because I know I'm going back to my Father. That should be motivation for us today. You know, just this past week, Kim brought to my attention, there was a story in all the wildfires in Gatlinburg. There was a 82-year-old couple that was up on the mountain, and the fire just swept down over their place so quickly. They had no preparation, no warning to get away or anything, and they just left their house. The road had been blocked by the fires. It was just completely across the road. So this 82-year-old couple just start down over the mountain in the darkness, in the night. Can you imagine that? 82 years old, and they just head out over the side of the hill, over the side of the mountain. And the husband just kept telling his wife, Just put one foot in front of the other, and if you fall down, get up. Don't stop. Just keep, put one foot in front of the other, and if you fall, get up. Grab a hold of a tree. Use something for support, but don't stop. We've got to make it to our goal. If we can just get to the bottom of the hill, we'll be okay. And he used that goal of just getting to the bottom, and we'll be all right. And they did. They were scratched and beat up and bruised because they had fallen so much. Can you imagine walking through that brush and in the pitch darkness? But they survived. They had a goal. We've got to get to the bottom. I know this dates me a little bit, but I still have that image of Michael Jordan. Do you remember when he just grabbed that championship trophy and kissed it? You know, it was like all that effort, all the years, all the hours that were put into the practice after practice, shooting hundreds, thousands of shots and free throws, and eventually you reach the goal and it's, well, was it worth it? He would have told you, yes, it was worth it. And, you know, so when I come to my life, I look at the pattern that Jesus set, and he said, you know, my time's come. I'm about to go through a terrible ordeal, but I came from my Father, and that's where I'm going back. I can do this. And so can we. Live with a goal in mind. Don't lose sight of the fact that we're the children of God and we're headed home, and life, yeah, it may get rough and you may fall down a lot, but get back up and finish. Because you're going to the Father. Here's a third thing that I see in this chapter that, of course, can't be overlooked, and usually we don't, but it's this, that Jesus was humble. In John chapter 13, look at what it says in verses 4 and 5. He rose up from supper and laid aside his garment, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So they're all sitting around eating, getting ready to eat anyway, and Jesus gets up and pours some water in a basin, gets a towel, and he starts going by and washing these guys' feet. And the thing that blows my mind about this is God that's doing this. You know, Jesus was, he created everything that exists. And he decided to make an entrance into our world and live among us. The God who made us said, I'm going to play a man for a while. Not just play, but be a man for a while. And he walked among us. And he didn't make us fall down at his feet and worship and bow down and do all kinds of acts of obeisance to him. He didn't demand that we do the air conditioning, you know, fan him while he sat on a throne and just play up to him that way. After all, he was God, the Son of God in the flesh. He came and became a servant. He did what nobody else really wanted to do. He ministered to other people. Who wants to be the low person on the totem pole that has to go and wash the dirty feet of everybody else? Not him. Or not most people, but he said, I'll do it. And in context, if you go back to Luke, you learn that from the passage in Luke chapter 22, this same event, it's not recorded in John, but it is in Luke. They had just been arguing who's greatest in the kingdom. And they're fussing with each other because they wanted to be the most powerful, the greatest. And so Jesus, in the light of that context that has been taking place, gets up and girds himself and washes their feet. God washes their feet. That's humility. If anyone has the right to be served, it would have been him. But he gave up that right and said, I want to serve you. That's why I left heaven in the first place. And if we want to be like Jesus, man, I tell you, we've got to give up on this thing about serving me. You know how many church problems are created because somebody didn't get their way? They didn't get something done for them. They didn't have enough thank yous, enough pats on the back, enough praise, and therefore they're kind of in a sour disposition. They may end up going somewhere else because things just haven't fallen just right for them. That's how some people go through life. But it's the farthest thing in the world from Jesus. Jesus said, I'll give up my right. Listen, I made all this, but I've come as a servant to serve. And instead of demanding our rights in the body of Christ, how about taking on this right? I have a right to serve. You can't stop me. It's my right as a follower of Jesus. And you just go ahead and try to stop me from serving. Some people can be stopped from serving. You criticize them, they're quit. They're done. No, you're not going to take that right from me. I have a right to serve my God. That's the determination that we need to have. Not looking for others to do for me, but looking for ways that I can do for others. Can I ask you a question? Are you like Jesus in this regard? When's the last time you served somebody else? Can you think? When's the last time you went out of your way, inconvenienced yourself to do good for another person? If you're kind of trying to think and your head's hurting, trying to remember, then maybe you've not made that a part of your agenda like it should be. Serve. It's what Jesus did. And then here's the final point. Jesus, from this passage, gave us a command. Don't miss this. This isn't just something that we sit back and go, wow, wasn't Jesus good? Wasn't he really neat? Because he says in verse 15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. This is something that we're to do today. Now, this is where people go, what? I don't remember ever washing somebody's feet. Maybe we're doing something wrong. Have we left something undone? He's not talking about washing feet. How do I know that? Well, if you back up to verse 7, I want you to notice what he said. As he washes their feet, and Peter says, hey, you're not washing my feet. And he said, well, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. And then Jesus says, or Peter says, well, then wash all of me. And Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing, you do not understand. Did they understand he was washing their feet? Well, yeah. Well, of course they did. They could see it. That's what he was doing. He was washing their feet. But what he said, what I'm doing, you don't know what I'm doing. You don't understand it. So it wasn't just the feet washing, because they did understand that. What they didn't understand and what he did and is telling us to do is this principle of the greater serving the lesser, of emptying yourself and humbling yourself and serving another. He said, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. He said, you don't know what I'm doing to you right now, but I'm telling you to do it. Well, what was it? They knew he was washing her feet, so that's not what he's talking about when he says, this is what you're to do. He's not telling us to wash feet. He's telling us, humble yourself. Serve each other. And that may include washing feet. Maybe you've been to a hospital. Maybe you've taken care of maybe somebody that's elderly or whatever, and you've done those kind of menial tasks. Well, that would be exactly what the Lord wants you to do. But you might not find yourself in that situation, but you may find yourself in other situations where you need to look out to the needs of others and not just the needs of yourself. Can you say no to self and yes to somebody else? I work hard 40 hours a week, someone says, and I earn that money for myself and my family. Okay, well, we just had something that happened awful in Gatlinburg, and people lost their homes and some lost their lives. Can you give of what is yours for the needs of others? Can you bring yourself to do that? sometimes situations call on us to forego our rights and to humble ourselves and serve others. And that's what Jesus said. And it's not only what he said, but it's what he did. And it's more than just what he did. It's what he told us to do. And so while sometimes we get so caught up and, we're thinking, wow, I wonder what all this foot washing stuff is all about. Should we be doing that? Should we not be doing it? There's more to this story than just the physical act of washing feet. In this story, I learned that Jesus loved us to the end, that he had a goal of returning to the Father that helped him to accomplish what he had done. He was humble in his life, and he gave a command to us to do as he did. And as we bring this lesson to a close, let me just simply say this. The more I study the Bible, the more thankful I am for it. I mean, there's so many portraits of Jesus and of godliness that challenges me and calls me to, wow, so that's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Okay, I'll try. I may not do it on my first try. I may not do it on my first 100 tries, but that's what it means to be like Jesus, and I want to get better at it. And it's examples like this in Scripture that it's so easy to read past or just get caught up in some theological discussion and you miss the stuff it's there plain. God calls us to serve him, to be faithful, to love to the end. And that's how we need to be like Jesus and treat other people in the same way. If we do that, not only will we become Christ-like, but more than likely we'll help other people to come to know Jesus as their Savior. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a child of God, I hope that you'll decide this morning, it's time. I've spent enough time in sin. I've wasted enough of my time. We are going back to God, and I want to make sure that he'll accept me. It's time for me to live for him. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you haven't done that, then do that this morning. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful, and maybe you want the prayers of your brethren, maybe you want to confess and say, I need to do better. I'm sorry. I've not been what I should be. Forgive me. And we'll pray with you to that end if you'll come as we stand together and sing.